Indeed, welcome everybody. Hey, do grab your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. We're wrapping up today our conversation about the end of days. While you're getting your Bible and turning to Matthew 24, let me ask, how many of y'all have a recurring nightmare? Anybody have a recurring nightmare? It's not uncommon for people to have recurring nightmares. I asked some of our staff this week, hey, do y'all have recurring nightmares? And they said, yes. One guy said he has a recurring nightmare about a T-Rex that always knows where he is, no matter where he hides, a T-Rex always finds him. Another person said, I have a recurring nightmare about being in Cuba in the middle of a tornado and I'm drinking coffee and eating dill pickles, which is kind of weird if you think about it. Another person said, man, I have this recurring nightmare that my teeth are just spontaneously falling out and I can't stop it. One of our worship leaders said she has this recurring nightmare that she's being kidnapped, but she doesn't have time to grab her glasses, so she won't know where she is or how to describe the people who are kidnapping her. So can I just ask you right now, would you just say a prayer for everybody on our Pine Lake staff for all these jacked up dreams. Now, I think all of us have a common recurring nightmare around the idea of not being prepared. Do y'all ever have that one? Like, you're supposed to be making a presentation at work, but you're not ready yet. And it's just like, you can't get everything together. I have it about preaching. I'm supposed to be preaching, and I can't get my notes together. I can't find my clothes. I can't get there in time. Maybe you have that about preparing for company or taking a test. Anybody have that recurring nightmare about not being prepared? Come on, just raise your hand. All right, so all six of y'all are going to really enjoy this sermon today. There's something about not being prepared. We know it gives us anxiety. That's why we dream about it, because we know if we're not prepared, we're going to experience maybe humiliation, embarrassment, possibly even loss. And so we always want to be ready. Keep that in mind. Today we're wrapping up this teaching on end of days. The disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They want to know three things. When's the temple going to be destroyed? What's the sign of your second coming? And when will the end of days be? Now, Jesus answered all those questions in Matthew 24. I don't have time to unpack all that or go review all that. Go listen to the messages if you care to. But when we ended the message last time we were together about the second coming of Jesus, this was the last verse we looked at, Matthew 24, 44. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will. Jesus is coming, not might come, could come, is coming. You can take that to the bank. And he wanted his disciples to be ready. He wanted them to be prepared, sitting on go when he came. Now, please hear me. You can disagree with everything I've taught about the second coming of Jesus, and I told you from the jump. Hey, this is interesting stuff, but it's not all important, okay? So we could disagree about that. What Jesus really wants you to do, though, regardless of whether the rapture occurs this time or that time, regardless of the seven bowls of wrath or any other, you know, part of the second coming of Jesus we could argue about, Jesus said, be ready. Focus your time and your energy on making sure you're prepared for his second coming. Now, Jesus ended his teaching on the end of time by telling four separate parables that serve as a guide for how you can be ready for Christ's return. We're going to look at all four of them. We're going to read a lot of scripture. I'm going to read a lot of scripture today. I debated about whether or not to tell you the stories as opposed to read the stories. I went with reading the scripture because the devil ain't really scared of what I'm going to say. But the enemy cannot stop the word of God. So I'm going to read every single story. Here's what I need you to do, because I don't want this to become information today or a religious checklist. I need you to pray right now, just in your heart. Would you just pray, Holy Spirit, would you show me today? Are you with me? Holy Spirit, I need you to help me understand. That's the prayer. Because this is about us being ready for the one who's coming for us when he comes. I'm going to give you four ways you can get ready. Here's the first one. You need to be faithful. So if you're a note taker, be faithful. Here's the story, Matthew 24, 45. Who then is the faithful? That's where I get the word. Who is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he'll put him in charge of all of his possessions. But If that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, before you get distracted with the last part of that story, here's the question this story begs. Who are you living for? Who are you living for? Because in the end, you can only be living for God or for something else or someone else. One way to live, Jesus says by this story, is to live faithfully and sensibly for the master, for God, doing what the master does. The master told him to go to work, and so the servant goes to work. He or she apparently went to work on time, paid attention to details, was honest in their accounting and the way they treated people. They did business for the boss, as the boss, till the boss got back. This faithful and sensible one is the one who's working in faithfulness, okay? That's one way to live your life, living like God says until he comes back. Another way is to do your own thing and be like the evil servant who thought that the boss wasn't coming back for a long, long time. Man, I can just coast, I can just chill, I can just do my thing for a little while. Whether he gains or loses, who cares? It ain't his money, it's the boss's stuff anyway. As a result, this person who is neither faithful nor wise, the scripture says, mistreated people, wasted his time and gifts, getting drunk, indulging in his own appetites all the time. Jesus called this servant, not me, Jesus called that servant evil. He says he got a bad nature. He's not right. His thinking, his feeling, his acting are all warped because he apparently thinks that life's all about him. And as a result, he's always stirring up trouble for other people and hurting them. Now, here's where it gets real for you, okay? Jesus has given you the charge of doing his kingdom work and being a vessel through whom his kingdom flows on this earth until he comes back for you. That's what he's saying. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but now you're his follower. That's what you claim. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Your job is to do God's work till God comes back. So how are you doing? I'm not asking you to raise a hand on this one, but you answer this question. Is your life marked by faithfulness to Jesus and the way he wants you to live? Or would you have to say, no, my life is really marked more by selfish indulgence and doing my own thing and using my words and my actions and my influence to advance my own name? Now, here's the twist of the story. If you know when Jesus is coming back, come on, all of us will be acting in faithfulness, right? If he's coming this afternoon, man, y'all will be like, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. You'll be treating everybody right, buying somebody's lunch, right? Why? Because you know he's coming, but you don't know. All of us act right when we know. Come on, it started whenever you were in grade school. You hear the teacher coming back into the classroom. Everybody gets in their chair and stops throwing spitballs, right? Because you don't do that when the teacher's present. It carries on into work life. You act right when the boss is there. Man, you on point. You're making calls. You're faking calls. You're answering emails, right? You sure ain't playing Minesweeper on your computer, right? Solitaire. Look, y'all bring it all the way up in here. Whenever you're around me, when the preacher shows up, everybody's like on point. And then I leave and you actually become a whole different person, right? Come on. Y'all know we do that. I know. God knows. You know. It's all good. If you know he's coming, of course you get in line. The trick is you don't know when he's coming. That's the point. The unfaithful servant doesn't anticipate that he's going to come back so soon, so he's not worried. He's just kind of doing his own thing, thinking, man, maybe I'll get things straight. I'll get in line later on whenever I know he's coming back. But for now, just living his own dream. But the master returns when you're not thinking that he will. And you might have convinced yourself, man, Jesus ain't coming back for a long time, and there's plenty of people groups that hadn't been reached with the gospel yet. Man, we got time. And you know what? You may very well be right, but let me tell you something. Just because Jesus doesn't come back for all of us don't mean he can't come back for you. He knows the number of your days before there is one, and you may be a whole lot older than you think. Or you may be younger than you think. You may be 70 years old thinking, man, I'm old. Well, if you ain't gonna die till you're 95, you're kind of young. But if you're 25 and you're going to die when you're 27, bruh, you old, right? I mean, you got a short amount of time. And so the idea is that you got to be ready. Maybe you're familiar with the old fable about the three apprentice devils. They were about to finish up their apprenticeship, be sent down to earth, and so they met with Satan, the chief of devils, and he said, hey man, what's gonna be your deal to kind of, you know, destroy people's lives? And one guy says, I'm gonna tell people there's no God. And the devil goes, nah, they ain't gonna go for that one, man. They know there's a God. Second apprentice says, well, I'm gonna tell them there's no hell. He said, that ain't gonna work either, because everybody knows there's gotta be justice sometime. The third devil says, I'm gonna tell them there's no hurry. The devil said, go, and you're gonna tear them up by the thousands. The worst lie, the biggest delusion you could ever swallow is that you got a lot of time left. You don't know. I'm not saying that to scare you. I am saying that to sober you. Wouldn't it be right for me to try to sober you and say, listen, you got to start living faithfully right now. The faithful, sensible servant is rewarded. Jesus calls him blessed. The boss says, I'm going to put you in charge of all my possessions. It's a promotion and an increase of responsibility. That's a biblical principle that if you're faithful with a little, God gives you more. But please know in this story that when you're unfaithful to God, ultimately the outcome was that if you're divided, you got a church life and then you got your life. You got your life whenever your mama's there, and then your life whenever you're just with your friends, how you act when you're with the preacher, and then whenever you're just in private. He says you're gonna be cut in pieces. The word literally is you're gonna be cut in half, because that's the way you lived. And you're going to be assigned a place where there is weeping, where you are going to be unconsolable, filled with sorrow because you know you missed it, and gnashing of teeth, a picture of eternal pain. I don't want that for you, but I'd be lying if I didn't read you the story. So be faithful. Who are you living for? Okay, here's the second one. Be prepared. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy, started sleeping. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, hey, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no. There will not be enough for us and you too. You go instead to Walmart or Lowe's. That's not in there, but it probably should be. You go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. Now, while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, everybody say ready. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. You be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. I love this picture Jesus is using of a wedding. I've kind of got weddings in my world right now. And so I'm kind of, you know, down with this a little bit. In the first century, what would happen when a bride and groom were engaged? The groom would go with his dad to his house and they would spend up to a year getting ready for the celebration, which would last a week and be an epic party, and then life together. At the same time, the bride would be getting ready with all of her bridesmaids, the 10 virgins. They would be getting ready as well, right? They're all getting ready so that whenever the groom shows up, no matter when he comes, they're on point, they're ready to go. Now, here's the deal. You never knew when the groom was coming. So the bride had to get ready and stay ready. That's the point of the story. D.A. Carson, commentator on this passage, talking about their culture, says this. Everybody in the procession, once the groom came to get the bride, to take her back to his house for the party, for the wedding, for the celebration, and in life, everybody in the procession was expected to carry his or her own torch. The torch was almost like your invitation. Those without a torch would be assumed to be wedding crashers, or worse, robbers who were trying to rob the wedding party. So the question of this story is, are you prepared? I did not want to ask you, are you ready? Because all the Ole Miss people would go nuts right now. So I'm not asking that. I'm asking you, are you prepared? Preparedness is essential because a time will come when you can't get ready anymore. The door of opportunity is going to be shut and shut forever. Now, what does the scripture say? The five wise girls were prepared. Even if the groom delayed, didn't matter. They had enough foresight to think, you know what? If he waits, I'm still going to be on point. They took extra oil with them. They just rolled whenever he showed up. I'm good to go. But the five foolish, the word in Greek is our word moros. It's where we get our word moron. These five moronic girls made the foolish choice, even though they believed in the groom, even though they wanted to be at the wedding. They were foolish. They were moronic. They were short-sighted. They weren't prepared. The groom shows up, and they didn't have oil. There was still preparation to be made, and they were left out. When they come to his house and they knock on his door, he says, "I don't know you. I don't know you." They'd been clearly invited. They were supposed to be coming in, but they weren't. Half the girls, 10 girls, five wise, five foolish, half of them don't make it in. Now, if you just do the math for us today at Pine Lake, everybody here believes in God for the most part. Everybody here wants to be down when Jesus comes. But Jesus' math says 50% of y'all ain't ready. What makes you ready is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Not do you come to church, not do you believe in God. Look, all 10 of them were on point, waiting on the side of the road at a point, but they weren't all prepared. I heard Pastor Jimmy Evans once give 7 indicators that you're really prepared. I want to share them with you. Here's how you know you're really prepared to meet Jesus when he comes. The first one is, you have confessed with your mouth Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord of your life. He's in control. You gave your life to him. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You make that confession personally, privately, Jesus, come into my life. But then you make it publicly in baptism. And whenever you're baptized, we lead you to make this confession: I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my risen Lord and Savior. Have you confessed Jesus is the Lord of your life? You're living for him, not for yourself. Here's the second. You believe Jesus is the only way to God the Father. We live in a culture that says, man, everybody's going to heaven one day. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in your belief. All roads lead to heaven. Y'all heard anything like that? Who are you to tell us what's right and wrong? Right? But Jesus said this, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Please know what that verse says. If there's another way other than Jesus, Jesus died for nothing. But if Jesus is the only way, it means his death, burial, and resurrection were for something, to make a way. Do you believe Jesus is the only way? Number three, your life has been permanently changed by Jesus. Your life's been permanently changed. I get this from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Has your life changed? Are you different now that you have Christ in your life? I'll be confessional with you guys. Be a little bit easier in this particular service because my mama isn't here. She was here last hour. My kids will be here next hour. And so I can just be honest with y'all. Right? Before I accepted Jesus as a teenager, I cussed like crazy. My mouth was just bad. And I picked up those words from hanging out with the deacon's kids. I'm sure that's where I got it. I'm just being honest with you. You know what? When you fill your mind with, back in the day, Richard Pryor, Eddie Murphy, Two Live Crew, I mean, it's bad. Okay, when you fill your mouth, you talk like that. Some of y'all are like, I like you, preacher. No, please hear me. That was bad. And when I came to Jesus, when I recognized I needed Christ in my life and I invited him into my life to change me because of what he had done, he took that away. And I don't really cuss anymore unless I'm playing golf or watching Mississippi State play sports. Other than that, I'm good. Y'all with me? Now, that's one simple way where I can say tangibly, noticeably, man, God just changed my mouth. He did more than wash my mouth out with soap. He washed my mouth out with his blood. Man, he's given me new words and he's constantly trying to give me new words to speak. Are you different? Because if you're not different, you ain't ready. He makes all things new. I'm not saying you're perfect. Please hear me. I'm just saying you're not what you were. I'm on the way. Here's number four. You hear God's voice. You hear God's voice. You sense his presence, and you know that you're interacting with God. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Many times, the voice of God may sound like your mama, your grandmama, or your wife. I don't know. But God speaks to his kids. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you as a child of God, and now God's talking to you. He's whispering to you all day long if you'll listen. Now, you can dull your hearing, you can dull your heart, and you can't hear him. That's a problem. But children of God hear the Spirit of God. Lynn Redding has been on a mission trip with our college students to Haiti this past week. She texted her dad, Jeff, on Friday and said, Dad, you'll never believe it. They had been in Haiti 2 years ago, Jeff and Lynn had. They met a man who had tragically chopped his thumb off in an accident with a machete. They prayed that God would miraculously heal it. They left. Lynn was standing this past week in a group of men in a village around them, and she felt like God was telling her, that's the guy. And so she, before they left, said to the guy, hey, is there any chance you chopped your thumb off with a machete and me and my daddy prayed for you? He said, yes. I've been hoping that you would come back so that I could show you what God did to my hand. And there was a scar, but his hand was restored. Now, that's amazing. Jeff said to Lynn, Lynn, how did you know it was him? And she said, I don't know, Daddy, other than God was just telling me, that's him, that's him. Ask him. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. Some of y'all are thinking, that is the weirdest thing I've ever heard in my life. Lynn been down there smoking weed. That's what Lynn been down there doing. All right. Now, let me tell you something. That's very, very normal for children of God.
That's right.
Every day, we hear the voice of God. And if you're not hearing the prompting of the Spirit in your life, that's an indicator you ain't prepared. You hear the voice of God. You also know that you're saved by grace and not by any good that you've done. You're not good. You're saved by God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. George Barna recently put out a survey that said 50% of Christians claim that they can get to heaven by being good or doing good. 50% think you can get to heaven by being good or doing good. Half. You know what Jesus said? Half them virgins ain't getting in. You only think you're good because you're comparing yourself to people like me. Broke people. Warped people. But you compare yourself to Jesus and all of a sudden you're like, dude, I need some grace, God. Please give me help. If you don't save me, I'm not getting in. Number six, you receive God's word. Jesus said in John 8:43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. What are you talking about? You can't hear my word. They're listening to him. No, you can't receive the word of God. True Christians are able to hear the word of God and understand it. There's a growing appetite in you actually for the word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as a newborn baby, you long for the pure milk of the word of God that by it you might grow in respect to salvation, that this word would become milk to you and ultimately become meat to you, that you would grow as a believer in Christ. Now, here's why that's such a big deal. Some people are doubting this word, but this is what the Bible says. John 1, Revelation 19, Jesus is the word. This book testifies about him. If you don't like the Bible, that's a problem. Y'all with me? Jim, I just don't understand it when I read it. That's a problem. 1 Corinthians says that spiritual things are spiritually appraised. You got to have the right receiver. You got to have the right decoder to be able to understand it. And that decoder is the Holy Spirit. When you trust Jesus, he puts his spirit in you. You got it. Maybe you just need to ask him to help you understand it. That may be the disconnect right now. But you ask the Spirit of God, help you understand this word. Because true Christians understand this book and grow in their understanding of it. Here's the last one. You love God's family. You love God's family. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. 1 John 4, 20 says, if someone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he hasn't seen. Now, nobody's perfect. People are going to get on your nerves, and I know it's going to be a challenge for some. All right, let's give ourselves some grace. But let's say to God, God, I'm growing. Don't you hunker down in your hate. Y'all with me? We're not hunkering down in hate. We're not writing people off. I'll never. Mm-mm-mm-mm. That's not what the word says. Children of God, find a way by the Spirit of God over time to find love. Now, those who aren't ready, Jesus on the way, but oh man, I better go, mm-mm-mm. You don't get in. Even though they believed in the wedding, believed in the groom, The question is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Did you catch that the five foolish girls asked the five wise girls, hey, could y'all loan me some of your preparation? And they said, I'm sorry. Preparation, relationship with Jesus is not transferable. We can't share with each other. The day I stepped into faith for myself was the day I heard God say to me, your parents can't get you in, Chip. It's between you and me. And that day I said, God, I need you. And I'm praying that right now, maybe some of you would say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Open my eyes to all this stuff. You'd be prepared. Thirdly, be diligent. Be diligent. Are you using the gifts, skills, talents, money, opportunities that God has given you for his good and glory? That's the question. Are you using this life God's given you and everything with it? Are you using it for his glory? Matthew 25:14. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, each according to his own ability. And then he went on his journey. Now immediately, the one who received the five talents, man, he went and traded with them, gained five more. Same man of the one who received two talents, he gained two more. But the one who received one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Servants in the ancient world were unlike employees today. Servants in the ancient world, they ran their master's house and livelihood. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis when he is over Potiphar's house. He runs the whole thing. That's the idea, okay? That's the idea. So this man entrusts his money to his servants. The talents that are given are according to their own ability. He knew what they could handle. And so he gives one guy five and one guy two, and they go straight to work. Immediately put it to work, do what the master would have done with the money, and it doubles. One goes to 10, one goes to 4. But the one talent man refused to take the risk or do any work. He simply dug a hole and buried the money. Now when the master comes back, verse 19 says, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came back and he settled accounts with them. Jesus is teaching you that when he comes back, he's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? He's settling accounts. Five talent guy, two talent guy report, hey man, we went to work. We put what you gave us to work. Now we got 10 and 4 respectively, and they both get the same response. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice they receive three things. Praise, well done, good and faithful servant. God's noticing that you were faithful. They get a promotion. Faithful with a little, you're going to be put over many things. Now remember, this is the return of Christ. What would I be put over? In the new heaven and new earth, you're still going to have a job. When Christ comes back and makes all things new, we're going to have responsibilities. And what you're doing right now is going to determine what you're going to be doing over there. Life is a test of trust and a temporary assignment. Y'all with me? If you're faithful in a little, you could be entrusted with more for eternity. And they get paradise. Enter into the joy of your master. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Heaven is going to be better than you can imagine. Now, please notice it doesn't matter how much talent you have. The question is, what are you doing with the talent that you have? If you use what you have, God says you can develop even more gifting and I can put you over more stuff. But if you choose to bury what God has given you and not use it for him, you can and actually one day will lose what he blessed you with. Verse 24, and the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid, and I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. If you knew that I reap where I didn't sow and gather where I scattered no seed, then you ought to have at least put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more is going to be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away, and throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why did this guy bury the talent? I do not know. I don't know if it was a jealousy, spite. Man, you didn't give me five talents. You didn't give me two talents. I'm going to show you. I don't know if that's what it was Or if he just genuinely, according to the text, he just genuinely doesn't understand the heart of the master, so he's making excuses. He's demonstrating he doesn't really know the heart of his master at all. He thinks his master's a cheat. He thinks his master's hard and harsh and reaping where he doesn't sow, like he's a thief. And what he's doing is he's demonstrating he doesn't know the heart of his master at all. Jesus calls him wicked. But for one thing's for sure, this guy's acting like, well, it wasn't my fault. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know where to start. Y'all feel me? So he goes and he digs a hole and he does nothing with the talent. Now the point of the parable seems to be that those who diligently use their gifts and talents that God graciously gives them to multiply God's goodness, glory, and kingdom on the earth, you're gonna grow steadily more and more blessed on this earth and eventually, ultimately blessed for all eternity. But on the other hand, those who never do anything with the goods and the gifts and the skills and the talent that God has entrusted to you, you're gonna grow steadily more and more ungrateful and self-deceived, and eventually you're gonna lose everything for all eternity. Now here's where it gets real. Jesus has given you everything you have. Every bit of talent you got came from him. Every bit of smarts for business came from him. Every bit of capacity creatively came from him. God let you be born where you're born, when you're born. God is the one who gifted you with your personality and all your traits. And his expectation is that you would do your dead level best to make the most of what you've been given for his glory. Diligent service for him will be rewarded. But if you neglect to serve God with all that he's given you and you bury what he gave you in the ground and just use it for yourself, you will lose everything. This applies to every area of your life. Your life isn't just about making you happy. Your life and your talent are on loan from God. And one day when he returns, he's gonna ask you to give an account for how you have lived and what you did with what he entrusted to you. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand on this one, but you know the answer. How are you using God's gifts to you? Are you using everything self-indulgently to make more of you? Or are you leveraging everything about your life to make much of God? Apply it to your money. Are you using the money that God has entrusted you with? No, I earned this money. Do you not read the scripture that says God gave you the ability to make money? God can take your health or your sanity if he needs to. Hey, look, let's humble ourselves and recognize everything is a gift from God, every dime you got. So are you using that in a way that honors him? Are you just piling up debt, spending what you don't even have? Are you hoarding it all up, saving it or spending it on yourself? Are you generous? Do you invest in the kingdom work like missions and serving the underprivileged or sending kids to camp, to fighting poverty or sex trade, just to name a few? Let's talk about your influence and your platform and your success. The influence that you have, are you using your position to make much of God, or are you just using it to build a bigger platform? Can I specifically apply it to your spiritual gifting as it pertains to serving as a part of our faith family, this church? All of us have the same 168 hours in a week. Are you using your time? Are you using your spiritual gifting and your talent and ability in any way to serve the body of Christ? You have talent and a spiritual gift that God wants you to use to bless people in our faith family. Maybe it's a hospitality gift and you could be a greeter. Maybe it's a serving gift and you could make coffee. Maybe it's a leadership gift. You may end up running one of the ministries of our church. Maybe it's a faith or intercession gift. You could be a part of our war room. What are you doing with the gift God has given you? Are you serving anywhere? If not, you're essentially burying your gift in the ground. You're like, Chip, I want to serve, I don't even know how. And maybe you're thinking, I don't even know if anybody could use my gifts. Listen, there's a place for you. There's a place for you. I'm watching today as I'm worshiping, I'm watching teenager Garrett up there playing lead guitar. He's a junior in high school, just about to be a senior. Started off playing in the student band. Started playing in a venue. Now he's leading worship today at one of our largest campuses. 16, 17-year-old kid using his gift for God, right? You can do it. Jim, I don't even know what I would do. Look, you got a gift. years ago, whenever we had Hurricane Katrina, we went down around the Hattiesburg area. We were trying to help people out. And so a bunch of us guys who don't know anything about cutting up trees went to Lowe's, Home Depot, Walmart, and bought saws. And so we had these, you know, about 8-inch blades on our purple saw called Wild Thing. And we rolled up down there in the Hattiesburg community, and, you know, we start getting out of our Suburbans and whatever, you know, drinking our Starbucks, and we're trying to, you know, we're going to go help. There was a truck in front of us, dual-wheel, beat-up Ford truck. These country boys stepped out of that truck and reached over in the back of their truck and pulled out a chainsaw. I swear the blade's long as my leg. We all just put our chainsaws back up in the thing, and them country boys worked us to death. Let me tell you something. You can cut up trees for the glory of God. You can just say, hey, that's what I got to offer, Chip. If y'all ever need it, I'm there. We need it. How do I get involved? I don't even know how I would get involved. I had two people this week in the gym ask me about getting involved. Girl asked me how to get involved with worship ministry. I said, girl, it's so involved. It's such a hard process. You probably don't even want to start it. I said, this is what is required. I took her picture, sent it to Katie Bowles, and I said, Katie, would you connect with Taryn that night? She's connected. That was hard, wasn't it? Had another dude in the gym. We were over there by the dumbbells. His dumbbells were like men's dumbbells. I was with the girls' dumbbells down here trying to do my thing, right? He said, hey, man, I think I might want to be a greeter. I said, Grant, that's awesome. He said, I can't do it every week, though. No worries. Do it while you can. Got his name, sent it in number, sent it to one of our campus pastors. Connected. Now, I can't have all y'all coming up to me at the gym. Let's just be real. So what we've done is we've decided, we've made today a backstage tour where in 20 minutes after church, you could go and explore one or more areas where you might could be diligent to use your gift and quit burying it in the ground. You with me? You matter. You have a part to play. So be diligent. Start small. And watch God grow. You know the unique thing about this? Is that whenever you give out of your gifting, man, the Spirit of God empowers you, He fills you, and you wind up filled with joy. Ain't that crazy? You be diligent. Here's the last thing, be kind. Be kind. Here's the question. Do you show kindness to hurting and broken people? Do you show kindness to hurting and broken people? Because God's judgment apparently at the end of time won't be about your knowledge of the Bible, your fame, or your fortune, but on the amount of kindness and love and help you demonstrated to people who are hurting. Matthew 25:31, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Jesus is coming in glory. When the world last saw Him, He was crucified in humiliation. The next time the world sees Him, He will be a king in all of His glory. The angels with Him, and He's gathering everybody in front of Him, and He'll start separating them, the good from the bad. Sheep and goats intermingled during the day back in their culture, but at night, the shepherd would call his sheep, and the sheep would come out from among the goats. That's the picture. So now we got the sheep on one side, the goats on the other. Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, come on, everybody say word righteous, say righteous. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now, I made you say the word righteous because I want you to understand that they're not righteous because they did good stuff. They did good stuff because they're righteous. Huge difference. Christ in them, the Spirit in them, prompted them to have love and compassion and kindness toward their brothers and sisters around them who are hurting. And so they do good because there's a good root in their life. Their service was quite simple. They do things that anybody can do. Anybody could visit or give a drink or welcome somebody in. The things that many times we overlook and forget about, Jesus takes note of and He never forgets. And their service was uncalculated. It wasn't premeditated. In other words, they didn't even know that it was Jesus. They're doing right because it's right and because that's the love of God in them that's coming out. They don't even know it. They're shocked when they find out, oh my gosh, that was you. Had no idea. And their service is rewarded. Jesus called them blessed, welcome to inherit the kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world. What had been theirs and ours by faith becomes ours by possession. All the promises and blessings of Jesus that have been purchased for us will one day be yours, full, free, and forever. But then verse 41 says, he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The judgment of Jesus when he comes is going to be horrifying for many. It'll be characterized, Jesus said, by two things: separation, depart from me, you will not be with God ever, and damnation, you will depart into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not made for you. God didn't make that for you. God made heaven for you. God made the kingdom for you. That's where he wants you to go. But C.S. Lewis said there are only two kinds of people. There are those people who say to God, your will be done in my life. And those people to whom God says, your will be done in your life. Now they're going to wonder, man, how did it happen? Verse 42, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. Naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you? Then he'll answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Because they never showed kindness and compassion and love to the people who are hurting, Jesus said, I don't know you. Now, let me ask you this. If they had known it was Jesus, do you think they would have served him? What do you think? I mean, that's the implication. Jesus, man, why didn't you say something? Man, you know we would have served you. But listen, if they would have served Jesus because they knew it was Jesus, would they really been serving Jesus or would they have been serving themselves? See, the mark is not that you would do something so God notices. No, the mark is that you just do something because it's what Jesus does. You love and you serve and you act with compassion and kindness. You start right there in your friend group. You start in your family and then you just let it build out. If you don't care about people, you callously can walk past people in their own pain and never stop to encourage, engage, or do anything, that's a problem. Now, I'm not talking about you know, giving $100 to every homeless person you see on the side of the road. That's not what we're saying. What we are saying is when God puts hurting people in front of you and the Spirit prompts you, engage. That's what love does. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind. Love does acts of kindness for people who are hurting and broken and in pain. The dividing line, at least in part, for the judgment at the end of days is, were you kind to the broken, to the vulnerable, and to the hurting? Did you bully people at school or did you protect them? Did you make fun of people at work or did you come around them and invite them in? Y'all with me? God will open doors for you in his kingdom if you manifest his heart of love and grace. But if you do not, then he says, your will be done. William Barclay, Bible commentator from a different century, said that there are two ancient saints who heard that last story and it transformed them. One was St. Francis of Assisi. Maybe you've heard of him. He was born very wealthy, highfalutin. I mean, he had everything, very much wealth and privilege, but he was empty. And he felt like his life was incomplete. One day he was out riding his horse and he came across a leper who was just absolutely grotesque in all of his leprosy. But he felt compelled, St. Francis did, to get off of his horse and go to that leper, to open up his arms and just fling his arms around the man with a big hug. And St. Francis says, when I hugged this leper, his face was transformed to be that of the face of Jesus to me. The other was a guy named Martin of Tours. I've never heard of this guy. But William Barclay talks about him. He was a Roman soldier and a Christian. One cold winter day, as he was entering the city, a beggar stopped him and asked for alms. Martin didn't have any money, but the beggar was blue and shivering from the cold, so Martin gave what he had. He took off his soldier's coat, worn and frayed as it was, and he cut it in two and gave half to the beggar so he could keep warm. That night, Martin had a dream. And in the dream, he saw heavenly places and all the angels and Jesus in the midst of them. And Jesus was wearing half a Roman soldier's coat. one of the angels said to Jesus, "Master, why are you wearing that old tattered coat? And where on earth did you get it?" And Jesus whispered to the angel softly, "Martin gave it to me." I don't know what your recurring nightmare is, but it's possible you might have, when you think about the return of Christ, some uneasiness. And I'm begging with you today to get ready, to be faithful to God, to be prepared in your heart, to be diligent in your service, to be kind and love like Jesus, so that as you think about his coming, it'll be a sweet dream. And you know that he's going to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. You enter into the joy of your master forever." In just a second, I'm going to close this time. And we're going to sing a song called "Getting Ready." I love this song. It's a new song to me. It'll be a brand new song to you, but it's just a song. Say, man, we're getting ready for the coming of Jesus. But before we do, I want us to spend a few moments just in prayer, asking God to help us be ready for his coming. So would you join me right now? Would you join me as we pray? If you're listening right now to the podcast, would you just take a moment and be still? First of all, are you prepared? When I went through that list of seven things, talking about a relationship with Jesus that changes everything, if there were gaps for you and you feel like the Holy Spirit was telling you, man, you need to get this right, would you get it right right now? Just pray a simple prayer that says, "Jesus, I don't fully understand everything, but I know I need you to forgive me and change me. Give me your spirit. My life is yours. You're my King. You're my Lord." Would you pray that right now? And in just a minute, you can just text the word "Jesus" to our number, 57555. We want to help you begin your new relationship. For others of us, are you faithful? Are you diligent? Are you kind? Would you just ask the Holy Spirit? We started the message asking, "Holy Spirit, show me." Would you just talk to him just for a second about your preparation and then your faithfulness, diligence, and love, kindness? And would you get ready? Confess if you need to. But say, "Lord, help me to be ready." Maybe you need to start living in correct way for the Lord. Maybe you need to say, "You know what, I'm going to backstage tour. I've got to find my place of service again." Maybe you just need to say, "God, would you start helping me to be more kind right where I live?" I believe any time we gather like this and teach the Word of God, I believe that the invitation from the Lord is open for you to ask him for anything that you need to live this life for him. And so if you need a miracle, if you need an answer to prayer, if you need God to open a door and to move a mountain that you couldn't move otherwise, but it is part of you living this life that God has for you, would you ask God to help you right now? And maybe if you need somebody to pray for you, you can text the word "prayer." In a minute, there are going to be folks down in the front, and they'd love to help you, to pray with you, to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus. But they're here to pray and ask God with you in agreement for whatever it is that God has for you. Would you believe it? It's not weird. That's normal for God's children. So, Lord, we just praise you right now. We tell you that you're a good God. We're getting ready for you. That the battle does belong to you, Jesus. You are our cornerstone. And God, we have heard from your word today. And God, now would you let your spirit help us apply it to our lives. God, make us faithful. God, make us prepared. God, make us diligent. God, would you make us kind, just like you, for your glory alone. Father, we love you. We bless you. Change the world through our lives. For Christ's name, amen.